Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have presented to us here this morning. And that is that we can partake of the living words. And Father, we ask and confess and believe that you indeed will continue to give us the purity of the word that is from the Father's heart to us in this hour. And I pray that we may indeed pick up your heartbeat to us. We indeed may hear the depths of your heart as you speak to your overcomers, to those who are enduring to the end, to those who are keeping with the faith and the deeper life that has been given to us over the years. Lord, we ask that none of this seed would fall by the wayside, but that it would indeed be planted into our hearts and bring forth a hundredfold fruit for your glory and for your praise. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, I'd like to continue our teaching where we left off last week. And now some were here and some weren't here, and we've got quite a lot away today. So we just trust that those that were not here would listen to the tape, because it is very, very important that we do receive the seed of the word. We're living in end times now. And I believe that every meeting, every gathering together under him is absolutely vital, imperative for our spiritual growth and preparation for his soon return. But the title that I gave last week for this teaching was Our Sixth Sense, which is faith. Our Sixth Sense, faith. And again, the Lord is bringing us back to a faith teaching. And we're going over some things that we have learnt over the years. And we trust that there are new things that we can add and learn. But at the end of the day, we have found that we're still back to faith, and that faith worketh by love, as the scriptures tell us, and it's imperative that we do not forget these principles that have indeed been given to us over the years. Those that have labored in the vineyard, those that have sowed seed, so we indeed are reaping and bearing the blessing. And we certainly do believe that we are the end generation that is going to see the coming of the Lord, and that is going to usher in the millennium. We're going to see the restoration of all things. We are now being prepared for the kingdom age. And so it is imperative that we hear, not with just two ears, but we hear with our hearts. That's absolutely essential. That is the only way you will walk in faith. That is the only way you will grow, is when you receive it in the heart. And God deals with the heart of man. But if you remember, last week we were citing our teaching from, of course, Mark 11:24 and Hebrews 11:1. And we saw that true faith is always the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. You don't see it in the natural realm. And yet I showed you last week, we tried desperately to bring the evidence of faith into the five senses. Now God has given you five senses, and praise God for those five senses. Because if you didn't have those five senses, you wouldn't function as a human being. But when we are saved, filled with the Spirit, God gives us a sixth sense. And that is the realm of faith. And we looked last week where we tried to mix these five senses, how we feel, what we're smelling, what we're hearing, what we're tasting, what we're touching, and we try to bring all of that flesh, all of that which God has given to us for this life, for our living, we try to bring that in with the Word of God, we try to bring it in with our relationship with God, and because God has given us a sixth sense, which is faith, we try to mix all the two up, all the five ingredients up together with that six. And I said last week that fire and water do not mix. And yet we still try, don't we? We still feel, well, I'll just tell the Lord that I don't feel like being in faith today. That I've just lost colour, I feel rotten, and I'm going to somehow try and get how I feel with the Word of God and the principles of the Word and what God says, and he'll have pity on me today. Doesn't. God is sovereign. He has set the realm of faith for us,
and he is not going to have that realm of faith mixed with man's senses, his feelings, his carnal ways, his attitudes and so forth. And you know, we would have thought after all these years we'd have learnt this, wouldn't we? Yet we still have to go back to the basics from time to time, don't we? And so you see, for us to experience this sixth sense of faith, we have to be filled with the Spirit, we have to be brought into the environment, into God's house, we have to be brought under the headship of Christ, we have to be under that anointing that God has even set here this morning in this meeting, so that he can get to our hearts and speak to us. It's very important. It's very important, as I keep telling you, how you are feeding. And we don't feed properly, we don't eat properly, we soon become impoverished and weak and sickly, like unfortunately so many professing Christians are around today. Now, if you remember last week, I said with regards to Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that one very well. We have the evidence of our faith, and that is salvation, baptism in the Spirit, the blessings of God, God working with our life. These are all part of the evidences of God with you, in you, working with you. And the evidence of faith is really that title deed to the things not seen yet. You say to me, well, how can I see them? How can I get to know it? Well, here it is. It's all recorded in God's Word. That is his, this is his will that he has left to us. He came into this world not only to save man, but he came revealing the Father's will to us, revealing our inheritance, revealing what is ours not only in this life, but in eternity to come. And he has sealed that will with his blood, with his covenant, you see. And we looked at all of that, didn't we, last week. And this is why it is very wrong when we try to bring our feeling, our own carnality, into the will of God, what he has left and bestowed to us. Why don't we just settle it? Why don't we just accept that this is what God has given to us? This is what he desires to bless us even in this life. Why don't we thank him, praise him, and rejoice him for this, and just press on and endure and keep with it, and find that we shall enter into our inheritance more and more and more as we overcome the trials and obstacles that God permits and allows us to go through. And yet we still try to analyze it, we still try to get our mind, our thinking, how we feel into God's will that he's given to us. And it won't mix. Why not settle it, friends? It'll save you a lot of heartache, it'll save you a lot of frustration. That is why we present to you the cross, that in the cross you are to die to the self-life, because in dying to the self-life, it releases you to enjoy the faith walk and the blessings that God has in that realm. That is why you have the cross. That is why the cross comes to deal with you, to deal with me, to deal with my wants, what I want to do against the will of God. And as we yield to that cross and settle to the cross, you're going to find that it's going to release you from many fears, many phobias, many hang-ups that we can have that get in the way of the realm of faith, that sixth sense that God doesn't want the five senses to get involved with. You see? And it's very, very important to settle these things. There are still many Christians who have not settled the basic principles of the Word of God that God has been given to us over the years. And they wonder why they're up and down. They wonder why they don't get the victory. You've got to sit down and count the cost. Do I want this? That's really what it means. Because we can look at it and say, well, I don't know whether I've got enough materials. I don't know whether I've got enough money spiritually to be able to build all that. That's not actually what the Lord is actually implying. He'll supply all the materials. He'll supply everything you need. He won't supply your heart, your will. That's up to you. When you settle something, then God will prove his faithfulness. And he'll start to teach you it in his word. See? And this is very, very important. And I'm finding more and more that it's not as easy as we think. I think we've taken it too lightly, too glibly, about, well, take up your cross, and I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm an overcomer, all these labels that we call ourselves. You know, it's one thing to call yourself that. It's another thing to be experiencing it and walking in the fruit of it. And I find that a lot of Christians who merely mouth these things prove they have never settled the conditions of discipleship. In other words, as I've said many times, I know I sound like a broken record, but they have not gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and there settled it with God. Jesus had to. In his humanity, he had to go to that garden and sweat it out and settle it with God. And when those words came out of his mouth, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done," he settled it and that was it. He was now ready to go to the cross. He got it from his head to his heart. And that is what God is trying to do with you and me. He's trying to get these things from our head to our heart. And we honestly think and believe that we've got it in our heart sometimes. Well, you have the clear sign when it's in your head, because it says in James that you're a double-minded man and you're wavering about. Clear sign, it's still in your head. But when it's in your heart, you have the confidence of your faith. You are settled. You're resolute. You're not up and down. You know where you're going. And you know that every trial and test that you go through is absolutely tailor-made. And it doesn't take you off chance, you see? And so, we come back again to that basic principle. And I believe that any saint who's to walk in the sixth sense, in the realm of faith, he or she has most certainly to settle discipleship. As I've said before, you do not play or mess about with the walk of faith. It is very serious. It could be a matter of life and death. And saints need to have a godly fear. They need to bow the knee in brokenness before God with regards to walking by faith. And I take this one very seriously, because unfortunately we've had things go wrong in our circles over the years. And it's no good trying to point this finger to that or whatever it is. At the end of the day, it starts with me. It starts with you. If ever this is to get off the ground, if ever we're to be used in this end time, we all of us say, "Lord, it starts with me." That's the key. And that is brokenness. That is humility. That is responsibility. That is a sign of maturity. When we're not looking around and trying to find pinholes or criticizing or trying to find an easy way out. Well, it was their fault or it was this or that or whatever. No, 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 no. It starts with me. I'm the problem. Change me, Lord. Work with me. Oh, I tell you, friends, when the church can start looking like that and start confessing and praying and believing for that, we'll start seeing a lot of major breakthroughs. But we're still too keen to point the finger. And that is a sign of immaturity. It is a sign that you still walk in the realm of the flesh. Now we're seeing that the Christian is the only person who has, as I've been showing you, the sixth sense of faith. Everybody out there who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ has five senses. But my friends, you do not have five senses. You have six. You have been given an extra one. And that's the privileges of salvation. The privileges of walking with the Lord. Therefore, it's very important to know how we use that sixth sense. How we apply it. And how we can enjoy it. Because God has given you five senses. And did you know that your five senses are to enjoy? You say to me, "They are?" Yes. How about taste? Do you like eating? Eh? Of course you do. Wouldn't it be terrible if you sat down to a wonderful meal and you couldn't taste anything of it? That's why when you overcome these bad flu colds and everything, it's awful, isn't it? You just go off food. How about our ears? We've enjoyed making music this morning, worship this morning unto the Lord. You've been able to hear, that's been able to affect your spirit, your body, your very entire being, to express yourself in worship before God this morning. So our hearing, our sound is good, isn't it? To touch things. You know, that's how you learn often, by touching, feeling. A tremendous communication in the area of touch. You watch a little child as a child starts to grow, and if you get near that child, do you know it doesn't take long before they're out, they're wanting to touch you. They're wanting to touch your face. That's very important for a child in their growth and development. You never stop your children from touching you. That's how they learn to express. That's how they learn to start loving and caring, by touch. I'm not preaching psychology to you, because that goes right overboard. But there is an element where it is important that we touch. Now, of course, I say that to the Englishman, because he's very reserved. He's very in himself. And one doesn't do that sort of thing. God has created us to express. I tell you, if you have a problem with expressing, you go out to Italy. Oh, the Italians. Molto bene. They know how to express it. They are full of it. All right, a lot of it's in their nature and everything, but they're not inhibited. And I believe that because they have that side to them, that is why they're also very family orientated. They look after one another. As I said before, they would not dream about putting their parents into a home. Unheard of. You know? And so there are these senses that God has given to us. And they're all wonderful. And they all make us feel good. There's nothing wrong in feeling good. But friends, don't mix it where the sixth sense is. Because that one is for the Lord. The sixth sense that God has given you, which is a gift, and faith is a gift, that is for Him. That is to make Him feel good. Amen? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the realm of faith, that sixth sense that God has given to you, is to minister to Him and make Him feel good. Now, that presents something, doesn't it? You think to yourself, well, I've got to be loving the Lord to do that. I've got to really want to desire to please Him to do that. And that's where we come back to relationship, you see? So if you love the Lord, and you want to please Him, I'll tell you how you please Him. Walk in the realm of the sixth sense that God has given to you, and don't mix any of the five of your senses with that six. And that's how you'll please Him. Amen. Why? Because it is a gift from God. And because it is a gift from God, He expects us to use it. The same as the nine fruit of the Spirit are a gift given to us. That love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice that faith is also incorporated in the fruit. Fruit is a growth, it's a maturity. You see? And so, all of these things are growing within our lives. And will grow, providing you do not mix the five senses that have been given to you in your humanity, and mix it with the sixth, which is faith. And God expects us to use this. I believe this to be very much in connection with the parable of the talents. For example, if we turn quickly to Matthew 24, I just want to look at one or two verses in this. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And then, wait a minute, I've got the wrong one, haven't I? Now, where's the parable of the sower? That sounded good, actually. But, parable of the labourers. So I put the wrong scripture down here. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about, the parable of the sower. I can't just find it now unless somebody sorts it out for me. Sorry? Matthew 13. Of course it is, yes. Absolutely, I read. Matthew 13. I'm glad you're awake this morning, brother. Now, he says, verse 18, hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now notice that in the receiving of the seed, and notice it goes into the heart, we're dealing with the senses. We're dealing very much with these people here, how they feel, what they're going through. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. So he gets all excited, he gets all electrified, feels all the goosey bumps, all the senses are really working. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, immediately he is offended. So see, nothing really took root there. Why? Because he never really grasped that God had given him something, and that is faith, which is a gift. And somehow he was trying to mix his feelings and unbelief with faith. And because trial came, and through a trial the word of God always divides, he became offended. In other words, he was trapped in his senses, in how he feels. See? He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of the riches choked the word, and he became unfruitful. So his senses still love the world. He's still looking to that. Still trying to get joy and pleasure out of it. And it won't mix again. Chokes it all up. So whatever he's received has been a waste of time. But he that receiveth seed in good ground is he that heareth the words. Now that term to hear means he's hearing with his heart. The whole man is involved. And understandeth it, who also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See? That is the man or woman who hears with the heart. You worship God from the heart. You talk to him from the heart. It is a heart-to-heart relationship. And that's why God, as I've said many times, has been dealing with the heart of man. He's been dealing with these areas of pride. He's getting us to bow the knee in brokenness, because in brokenness, you hear from God. In brokenness, God gets your attention. In brokenness, he gets it from your head to your heart. In brokenness, that is where true faith is birthed. In brokenness, that is where you hear the word, and the word goes into your heart. That is why God is keeping us humble. That is why he's allowing us to go through the fiery furnaces. That is why he's dealing with us like he does, because through that brokenness, you hear from God. And faith cometh by hearing, reading the word of God. In brokenness, you hear from God. It's in brokenness that faith is birthed. The evidence of faith, these promises that God gives to us, suddenly it goes from your head to your heart. And that's why God is dealing with us in the manner and the way that he is. As I've said many times, God has not got you here this morning to minister to how you feel and your five senses. He is concerned how you feel, of course he is. But God's got you here for one thing, to get at your faith. Sixth sense. That's why you're here, friends. You see, faith is using what belongs to us. And Jesus left us all this word, sealed by his blood, to inherit what belongs to us. Now, we've always seen a lot of our inheritance as all the goodies wrapped up in spiritual parcels. Seeing God as some spiritual Santa Claus. And I trust and believe that we are getting over that one. That we are getting delivered from that mindset. And that we're finding that our inheritance incorporates much, much more. Much, much more. It's vast. But I just want to show you in passing some of your inheritance, which you know very, very well, and I'm sure there's not many sitting here this morning who don't have this one underlined. Mark 10:30. Mark 10 and verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters, mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know something? We always forget verse 31 with verse 30. You've got to take the whole context of what Jesus is saying. And I think that verse 31 tells us a lot about our inheritance. Because he says along with that, that last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now, there are many who are going to jump on the bandwagon and say, great, I have need of some things. You know, I have need of a better job. I want a better home. I want to prosper. Great, I'm under the teaching for this. I'm going to go in and inherit the lands. And off they go. And do you know those people, do you know what they find in the end? That those who thought they were first in the queue, find in the end, they're at the end, last to receive. And those that are coming in a balanced way and in faith, waiting upon God, seeking God far more in relationship than what they can get out of him, they're the ones that go from the back to the front. See, those that approach God like that appear very much to be low-keyed. They appear very much to, oh, there's not much about them. There's not much excitement spiritually about those people. Oh, they seem so quiet and so dull. Don't say much. But my friend, sometimes, I'm not saying all, but sometimes that type of saint are actually the ones that will go in the front of the queue. They will be the ones that will go in and inherit. Because they're the ones that are bowing the knee before God. They're the ones that when go through a trial say, Lord, I want to learn what you're saying through this. You know, it breaks my heart as a pastor at times when I see saints sometimes go through trials and they're never learning what God is trying to say through those trials. And it's very, very important when we go through trials that we learn, that we are sensitive, that we are still, that we are humble enough to hear what God is saying. It's absolutely imperative. Because invariably God is getting to your faith, and somewhere your faith is stunted. Somewhere you're not in that place that you should be. And that's what we should be inquiring God about. Not coming over some spiritual hotshot that we've got it all. We haven't got it all yet in this assembly. And for us to come over in such a manner and to give a false impression is wrong. Now I'm not saying that we should be negative about this church. We should certainly believe what God has given to us and is giving to us. But don't start confessing things that we're not yet in that place. Because you are a liar. You are giving a false impression. And that world out there, they're not as stupid as they look. They'll be the first to start criticizing. As I said many times, they don't read their Bibles, but they read Christians. They look to the fruit. And I think at times we have said things about us that's never been true. When God has still been wanting to deal with sin, unbelief, pride. And yet we come over in such a way that is not true. Now I'm all for confessing the promises of God. But I've said many times, you make sure you're in faith. Because if you're not, you are a liar. And you're going to stand before God one day. And you know what the Bible says where liars are going to go? Into the lake of brimfire. Hell, in other words. That's where liars are going to go. Now it's going to be a tragic thing that those who confessed and spoke about all these promises, yet were never really were, and God on that day says, I have to judge you as a sinner. You were confessing things that you just were never in. You were one thing at the meeting, but you were another thing outside or at home. Now, friends, you have to take those things seriously. Yes, we have to be in faith that God's going to help us. He's going to deliver us. That things are going to be changed. But what I'm saying is be balanced in the way you come over. Faith knows how to confess. Faith knows how to reveal its fruits. Faith knows how to endure. As I say, you don't have to work at faith. You don't have to start telling faith how to confess. It knows how to confess. Faith knows how to endure. Faith knows how to act. You don't have to tell faith what to do. The moment you're telling faith what to do, I will tell you you're not in faith. Because that's your senses telling faith what to do. If you're healed, then faith will know to throw those pills away. You won't have to ask people. Faith knows. If you're a Christian, filled with the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have to go around advertising it. You don't have to go around putting a sweatshirt on. I love Jesus. I'm an overcomer. Oh, look at me. No. No. This is where a lot of evangelism is going wrong today. They're going around advertising their goods. They're going around, you know, promoting man, promoting a system. Oh, we need to pray for the true evangelism to be restored again to the Church of Jesus Christ. There'll just be men in that office who will move around singly, often on their own, often unheard of. But like men like Bevington, praying, getting on their knees, interceding, praying for doors to open. Maybe just a handful of people. You see, most evangelists can't handle that one today because all they want is just football stadiums filled. That's their mentality and thinking. And hasn't the devil got them? He has them deceived. Now I tell you, God is not going to send forth the gospel to the four corners of the earth through such ministry like that. No, he's not. That's why you're here being prepared. You see. As I've said before, we have to keep all of this balanced, the way God is going to do this, the way he's going to manifest, the way he's going to speak, the way he's going to preach the gospel, is not the way man is going to think. Because God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, as far as the heavens, as from the earth, my ways are far from your ways. You cannot know God's ways unless he chooses to reveal them to you. And so man, because it costs for God to reveal his ways, in other words, it costs time in his presence, prayer, the word, because he doesn't want to have to do that, he wants to go a short route. He'll start to conjure up imaginations in his mind and thinking, well, we'll get it going. We'll get the Holy Spirit working. We'll claim the Holy Spirit. Oh, I've heard that said in our circles. You do not claim the Holy Spirit to move. You do not get him to move like that. He is God. He comes to us as Jesus. He is sovereign. And you will not tell him how he'll work. If God chooses to visit us, then that's the will of God, the sovereignty of God. Now, I assume that he's here. He's head over this meeting. He has chosen to pour out his Spirit upon us. He's chosen to speak to us. He's chosen to baptize us and to give us a seat in this assembly. But I'll tell you, friends, it was nothing you did. It was God who took the initiative. And so you see, that is how the gospel is going to be preached. The effectual call will be in the message, but the true gospel that will be preached in the end will not have any of these gimmicks. It will be the word that will draw them. It will be the word that will cause their knees to bow in brokenness and humility. It will be the word that will give them faith to believe in Jesus and confess him as Lord. You see? And so it is a narrow walk, friends. But Jesus has left us an inheritance. And he wants you and me to enter in and inherit that. And this inheritance is far greater and vaster than we realize. Just part of your inheritance, even in this life, is your home, your family, your job, your good health, the blessings. Even in this life, that's only just part. Your inheritance also incorporates the word that you're receiving, the fellowship that you're having with brothers and sisters. Your inheritance also incorporates the church that God has baptized you in. Your inheritance also incorporates the sort of word you're listening to. Prayer meetings. That's all part of your inheritance in this life. Because the Lord never meant us to be on our own, doing our own thing, like so many Christians around today, because it hasn't worked. Well, I'll do my own thing instead. You know? No. We're all of us a gift set in the local assembly. So, that is our inheritance. And again, I'm not going to go into all of that because I spoke very much in detail last Sunday about your inheritance, not only just in this life, but what is to come in life eternal. I believe God actually, by the Spirit, revealed just some things we're going to go, we've got ready, prepared for us in heaven. I don't think we can begin to conceive what is up there that's ready for us. It's vast. It's innumerable. It's going to be so beyond human thinking and comprehension that we'll have to be glorified, we'll have to have a new body, a new mind and everything in order to be able to start to conceive it. And then I think it's going to blow us. It'll be so great that it'll cause us to fall down at his knees and throw our crowns before him and shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." It'll be just absolutely mind-boggling. And you see, the Lord showed me that throughout eternity, you're going to ever experience those blessings. They're going to be blessings, momentarial, all the time, being manifested. One blessing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. Just being eternally manifested, never stopping. That's how it's going to be. Eh? That's how the Lord showed me our inheritance is. Now you see, you come to a point and say, "I can't take any more, Lord. Hold on. I'm gonna burn up under this." That's why God can't show you it. Because you will. You'll burn up under it. But when you're glorified and manifested, you'll be so designed and made with a new body that you'll be able to just about handle it. And it'll be so glorious and wonderful that you'll just be ever giving praise to God. Everywhere you're going to look, you'll see something new. That eternal mansion that he's given to you. That arboretum, that's what it means in the Greek. That house, that home, that place, utopia that God is going to give to each one of us, you're all the while going to see more of that throughout eternity. You know, you're never going to stop seeing more of your inheritance that God has given to you. That house that God has given to you, you're going to be seeing new rooms, new aspects of it. You're going to see new things all the while in that place. Because it's all going to be all the while unfolded to you. The property that he's going to give you, the blessings in that, you'll never see the end of the ground. You know, everywhere you'll look, it'll go on and on and on. And think of the travelling that we're going to do. See, man loves to travel. Amen. He loves to travel. It's in his nature to travel. He's an explorer. Did you know that? I can't understand people who just want to sit indoors day after day. "Oh, I don't like going out. I don't like going away." You know? I can't understand people like that. It's in our nature to explore. Because God put man in this world. And he said, "Now you go out and till it. You go out and enjoy it. You won't be blessed if you sit on your backside all day long." That's why he's given you two legs. That's why he's given you eyes. To go around and appreciate what God has done. That's why they always in the natural say, it's good for your education to go abroad. It broadens your outlook. Well, there's some truth to it. They even say that in the world. It's good to go and see different cultures and how they live. You know? And so, that is how God has made us. And that's going to be exactly the same in eternity. I mean, think of the access that we're going to have in the new heavens and the new earth. You can go anywhere you want, anywhere you like, see anything you want, visit anybody you like. It doesn't matter how far it is, you're not limited to mileage, fuel, whatever it is. All limitations are off. Yeah. All systems go. And you know what? Everywhere you go, there'll always be the Lord there in that special way. He'd be so vast, so great, so immutable, so omnipotent, that he'd be there wherever you go and still praising him, still talking with him. See? That's the realm we're going into, friends. I've not seen nor ear heard, as I said last week. So there's just, again, just a glimpse of your inheritance. Mark 10:30, and I tell you, I'm running out of words. I mean, my words are so inadequate for this. Sometimes I just feel, Lord, I cannot express what I sense and know that you're showing us, you see? Yet he says you can have 100-fold in this life. Well, we know what our 100-fold incorporates, don't we? House. Nothing wrong with a house. You're made to live in a house. And have what sort of house you like, friends. I'm blessed to see now how God's starting to manifest houses in this assembly. And not little matchsticks either. Or matchboxes, I should say. You know? It's the desire of your heart. It's entering into the inheritance Christ has given you. It's as you search this word, you see, my, he's given me a bit more than I thought. Well, I've been stupid up to this now, not receiving it. Go for it. It's yours. You say, yes, but what about the devil? Well, what about him? What about him? Is he giving you aggro? Yes. Well, why don't you give him aggro? My Bible says he's under my feet. That should give him enough aggro, I'll tell you. He certainly doesn't like that one, you know, when he's under our feet. And all you've got to do is just confess it, state your claim. You say to me, oh yes, but you don't know how I feel. Well, there comes the feelings again. Now you've got another feeling, it's a sixth sense. You know, when he's under our feet, and all you've got to do is just confess it, state your claim. You say to me, oh yes, but you don't know how I feel. Well, there comes the feelings again. Now you've got another feeling, it's a sixth sense. Just let that dominate, think on that, and just deal with those feelings. When the devil comes knocking at the door, symptoms come knocking, get yourself right. Now, I'm talking from experience with this, because yesterday I received a phone call from our sister, brother and sister, Ida and Leroy, and there was a crisis on. She's had a little baby daughter, but there was a problem. The placenta had not come away, and so they had a battle on their hands. And I didn't know this was going on, but I got to hear this. You see how the devil tries to work, not through Leroy or Ida. I get to hear this from the hospital, Basingstoke, from the head midwife. And she rings me and says, are you Pastor Page? I said, I am. Well, I'm ringing on behalf of Leroy and Ida. I'm just ringing you to let you know that she's had a baby daughter, but there are complications. And then she started to unravel to me all medical science. What was involved with this? That they could not give her very long in the natural. She would die with septicemia and hemorrhage. This is very, very bad. She said, in my experience, I've hardly known this to happen. She said, this is dangerous. You cannot play about with this. And so, as she's talking to me, what do? I immediately start turning to the Lord. I start speaking in tongues under my breath and say, Father, speak. That's all. Speak. I don't want my words speaking in this. So the Lord said, tell her a little bit about what you are. Tell her a bit about what you believe. and that we fully understand how she feels, that we're not some cult, and that we do take faith seriously. And I said, I'm going to ring them now, and I'm going to tell you, as I'm going to tell them, I'm going to find out whether they are or not in faith for this. I said, that is what we do. Because I said, if there is not faith, then I said, we're not stupid to start believing we are when we're not. And you know, she could relate to that. She began to hear, you see. And I said, if she has the faith and she's standing, then I said, we will be right behind her. Because that is what the word of God. She said, fair enough. And so I spoke with them. Yes, they were in faith, believing the Lord, and that was good enough for me. Now, prior to that, I then made sure, before I spoke to Leroy and Ida, I made sure that I was right with God and that I was in faith, because I could feel fear trying to work in me, trying to oppress me. And I thought, the only way I get the victory is to bow the knee, Kim. So I started to confess and said, Father, if there is any sin, if there's anything in this that would hinder, please, in your mercy, show me, show Leroy, show Ida as well. I said, we must have a clean slate with this. And I sought God and I said, Father, this fear is trying to work. I renounce this now as sin. And when I renounce that as sin, then I could rebuke it. Then that peace, the confidence of faith was there. I was then qualified to ring them up and speak to them. I wasn't before, because I would have been a hindrance to them. The enemy would have tried to get in. I'm just telling you. You know, some of you may think, well, Pastor, we thought you'd be a bit beyond that. I'm just telling you, I'm just being honest. That's how it happened. I'm human. I go through it the same as you do. But there is a way you approach God with these things. And God will not have us coming over as some spiritual hotshot. That's why sometimes you try and rebuke things and nothing happens, because you've not confessed it first as sin. All unbelief is sin, an abomination in the eyes of God. You see. And so I rang them. We talked. Praise the Lord. That peace was there. Oh, and she rang back. Yes, she was prompt on time. And I said, well, I've spoken to them. And I said, they're trusting the Lord. They want to trust him. And I said, therefore, I respect that. And I said, I'm sure you, being a professional woman, respect the position that I'm in to the fact that I respect them for their stand. She said, yes, I do. And she said, they don't want us in anymore. They've told the midwife and everything to go. And she said, I have to respect that. I said, there you are. Now I said, it's over to the Lord. Nice talking with you. But if there's any problem, I might have to get back to you on Sunday or Monday. But she said, I'm hoping that I don't. And that's how it ended. And at 6 o'clock, Ida rang through and she said, praise the Lord, it's come away. Praise Amen. And we ward in the afternoon, but we had such peace. I knew God had done it. See, that's the confidence of our faith. I knew God had done it. But you see, I had to talk with them and make sure there was no sin, nothing there that would hinder this. You see? And they didn't really want to contact me. It was the sister who put the pressures on, who asked for my number, you see. But praise the Lord, you see. I knew. The moment I heard that sister speaking to me, I thought, Lord, I'm being tested, particularly on this word that I'm preaching. And I thought, sixth sense, Kim, keep the five out. Five got nothing to do with this. We're in the realm of faith. That's where we walk. We're in the spirit. It's the sixth sense. And I settle it there and then. I'm refusing to mix any of this with the gift that God's given to me to enable me to believe. See? You have to settle it, friends. And so you see in Hebrews 11:1, as we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we have the evidence to our faith. And as I've said, baptism, salvation, the word of God, here's the evidence. You don't need any more evidence. You've got it. 66 books, there is the evidence right in front of you. All God says, believe it. Just believe it. Don't question it. Don't get your mind into it. Just believe it. If God says you're healed, believe it. Now, if there's any problems, God will remove those hindrances to your faith. As I say, you've even got to be in faith to believe that God's going to remove those hindrances to your faith. We tend to forget that one. We need to be in faith for that. Somehow we are, aren't we, sometimes? As I've said many, many times, when you ask the Lord to break you, or when you ask the Lord to deal with your heart, or some area where you're not loving to a person as you should be, somehow we don't have any problem in believing that. We just believe, don't we? See? We know that one. And so, there it is, friends. You may hold the title deeds to your house, which is the evidence you own it, but faith is the title deed to what you have not seen. And so that is it, friends. Some of you here may indeed own the title deeds to your house. And as I said last week, if somebody comes along and says, is this your house? You say, yes. But can you prove any identification? Yes. Hang on a minute, I'll get the deeds. So if somebody says to you, are you in faith? Do you believe you're healed? Are you a Christian? Give me the evidence. Give me the sign. Say, sure, no problem. Here it is. Read this. This is what God says about me. And I choose to believe it. There's my inheritance. Well, some, of course, look at you as though you've gone completely bananas, don't they? You know? But that's the foolishness of faith, isn't it? You see? But God has left his will to you. And he's left a will, and you're the beneficiary in Jesus' will. The whole lot is there. The whole lot is there, my friends. And so our sixth sense of faith enables us to inherit it, doesn't it? And we must get that sixth sense of faith to operate. That's what you've got to settle. Lord, it's got to operate. It's got to be unhindered. And the only way I've found is when you walk close with God. Keep talking to him. Keep reading his word when you can. Keep telling him that you love him. Look to him in relationship. Talk to him when you're walking down the road. Talk to him when you're driving the car, riding the bike, at work. Just keep talking with him. Bring him into things. Bring him into the conversation. Let it be a natural relationship. God is restoring our relationship back like Adam had. And it says that God came in the cool of the evening and walked with him and talked with him. How much more us now who have the Holy Spirit, who are baptized in the Spirit. I tell you, God is talking to you much more than you realize. It's just you don't want to hear him always, what he's saying. You see? But I tell you, see, if you talk with the Lord and God tells you some things and you've got a problem with it, instead of ignoring and running away like Jonah did, why don't you talk back to him and say, I'm not keen on what you're saying, Lord, but I know you're right. I've got a problem here. You see? And if you keep talking with him, you'll work it out. It'll work out. It's when you don't talk to him. It's like I say in relationship and in marriage, when you don't start talking to one another, it breaks down. And it's exactly the same with the Lord. You see? Well, let's look at some areas of the sense realm before we close in this. As I've said, we at times are too affected by the senses. And the problem is that we don't always know how to deal with this. And so, looking in the scriptures, Jesus knew how to deal with the sense realm. If you read the Gospels, if you read the life of Christ, you'll see how he could deal with the six senses. And he never eliminated the six senses. And we see at times the six senses working. The five senses, I should say. The five senses working in Jesus. Sometimes he had to sleep. Sometimes he felt hungry. All of those are natural things. But where the faith realm was, where the realm of walking in faith, the sixth sense, Jesus guarded that. He refused to let hindrances come in and hinder that realm, which is the realm of receiving from God. And that's what you have to do. You have to guard that sixth sense. The devil isn't certainly going to not do it. Your brother and sister is not going to do it. So you have to guard that. You have to keep that between you and God. And God will not have that shared with anything else. The same as his love for you and your love for him. He will not have that shared with anyone else. He is a jealous God. And God at times will show his jealousy for you. When you start flirting with other lovers, you see. And so it's really exactly the same with faith. Let's look, for example, in Matthew 6:25. We know this one well, don't we? Matthew chapter 6. And verses 25 to 34. Now here is a principle that Jesus determined, and that he would never ever let this anxiety and fear enter into him. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Well, to walk in that sixth sense of faith, you've got to lose all concern for your life, for your body. Now that's totally the opposite to this Hellenistic age that we live in, where there's all, every effort made to promote the body. Yet Jesus clearly says here, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. What is your life? That's you, what you're living now, here, today, now. What you're doing today. What you're going to do today. He says, don't be anxious about it. So he says, he determines your life. He says, now what about eating? We've all got to eat to live, haven't we? So he says, don't concern yourself about food. I'll supply. I'll lay the table in the desert. How about your life? Well, you can't do any more than your life, or lay up your life, or give your life. That's the epitome of love. So he takes the whole man here. He says, don't consider yourself as that important as far as life and function and living and breathing and eating concerns. There's things far greater than this. See? Now you see, you've got to be walking in humbleness and brokenness to be able to receive this one. Because it means immediately that you is not important anymore. That is the physical you, the fleshly you, the appetites of you. Now the soul of you, the spirit of you is. That's eternal. But where this life is and all this flesh and everything, don't worry about it. God says, don't consider it. It's unimportant, because I'm going to show you things that are far, far more important than you, your flesh. And if you can get that one, then God says, I'll give it all back to you that ministers to your flesh. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. That's why you need no insurances. That's why you need not to keep saving and saving and saving for a rainy day. Are you not better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now you see, he shows the absolute folly of anxiety. Anxiety is the most stupid thing that we allow ourselves to go through. Because it does nothing. It leaves you exhausted. It leaves you down. It leaves you defeated. It gives you nothing. Anxiety. It's the most worthless thing that you can put your mind to. That's what he says here. It can add nothing to you. It can't make you tall. Can't make you short. It can't give you any blessings. It cannot feed you. It cannot find that job for you or anything. So settle it, friends. No more anxiety. Because anxiety attacks the sixth sense of faith. And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto thee that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore be not anxious, he says it again, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? He's bringing it all out again to remind you so you don't forget. Or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, in other words the unregenerate, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious, three times, about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. In other words, the world, let it look after itself. It's ticking on. But you're not of this world. You have another kingdom. You're merely passing through. Why get yourself caught up in all what the world is caught up in? Jesus watched that one. He determined in no way to let the world get in and cause him to become anxious. That was the first area. The second, the healing of the centurion's servant, Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marvelled at his faith. And you know the rest. Again, Jesus is in complete control. He says to him, now don't bother yourself coming. You're busy. There's a lot of people pressing at you, wanting this, want that. I'm exactly like you, a man under authority. I see you're under authority. I'm under authority. All you need to do is just speak the words. Jesus says, listen to this. Listen to this. That ministered to the Lord. Do you know that? That old Gentile servant, that Roman centurion, that uncircumcised Philistine ministered to the Lord. And he turned round to his people, the Jews, and he said, listen to this. And all you lot is gripe and moan. See? I tell you, God's got a way of convicting. He works in the most mysterious ways. Mysterious ways. See, not anxious at all. He's not going to allow anything to come in and hinder that. It's simple. He's believing, and he says, fair enough, go off, he's healed. Oh, I tell you, friends, we wouldn't do that. Well, tell me the symptoms he's going through. Well, when I last saw him, he was not too good. Is he having temperature problems and various things like that? He's been vomiting and everything. Yeah, yeah. Well, I think we need to go round there. I'll phone up the church. I'll get them praying and fasting now for this. We'll get into warfare. You know? You've lost it. You've lost it. You've come right out of the sixth sense of faith. The moment you start thinking that, you see, it was, the Lord clearly saw it was put on a plate there. And no way was he going to hinder that. He just said, fair enough. We're both under authority. We both know what we're talking about. We both know what's going to happen in this. See? Authority. He kept it uncluttered. He kept his feelings, his senses out of the way. And he said, according to your word, he's made whole. Go home. And give God all the praise and all the glory. So simple. You know, when the Lord's in control, the greatest miracles are the most simplest things. We foul them up and complicate them, don't we? You know? So there is another area where we don't get trapped into the senses. How about, thirdly, the paralytic that's healed in Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. And he entered into a boat and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth.
And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto man. Now, interesting situation there. Jesus passes over into his own city, and there is a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed, and he's brought to Jesus. And Jesus sees their faith, the one who brings the sick of the palsy unto him. So there's a great crowd, a lot of people, and Jesus sees their faith. And as a result of their faith, that lame man walked. That's why I say to you that it's important that we believe with one another. We're in faith with one another. That's why I wasn't too quick in picking that phone up yesterday to speak to our brother and sister till I knew I too was in faith and on believing ground. And it's very important, friends. You've got to remove hindrances. You see. Otherwise, it's best not to say anything. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. And Jesus then received opposition because they were as good as saying, well, who does he think he is telling that this man's sins are forgiven? But he didn't take a blind bit of notice. He just came back and gave them the word of God. And they, I'm sure, were convicted in the hearts. But there you see Jesus in total control, no fear, nothing hyped up, quite casual, quite calm, just listening to God. Not taken by surprise. As I said, Jesus walked in the Spirit, and if a dead person suddenly appeared before him or whatever it is, he never thought, well, Lord, is it your will or not? He just knew he was constantly in the will of God. And if there was a dead person to be raised, it was done. Thought no more of this. That's what he came to do. And yet, can you imagine what it'd be like if some dead person was raised from the grave now? Eh? Or somebody brought up from the mortuary? I'll tell you what had happened. The first thing they'll do is they'll publish a book about it. They'll then get a video made. That person who was raised from the dead will be pressurized by other people. You now have to have your own ministry. You've got to go round and give your testimony and tell everybody what's happened. Yet Jesus often said to them, he said, go away and tell no one. Interesting, isn't it? Do you know why? Because Jesus, God, did not want his miracles cheapened. And he knew exactly what man would try and do. And now what are they doing today? Building a ministry on this, building a ministry on that. Because of some miracle. It's sad, friends. It's sad. It's denominational. It's fleshly. It's totally out of the Spirit. They just prove that the sense realm has got in the way. You know? Fourthly, Jesus' attitude was of compassion. We can see that in what we've read there, but looking on to verse 36. This is where Jesus has compassion on the multitude. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no herd. And that's where, of course, he prays and feeds them. So there we see the compassion of God moving through Christ. See, unhindered to meet the needs of those people. Now sometimes we say, oh, if only, you know, I've had compassion. But you know, a lot of our compassion sometimes is earthly compassion. It's a compassion that is limited. It's a compassion that's conditional. We want to be compassionate because it's the right thing to do. We know Jesus was compassionate. But you see, this compassion comes by the Spirit. It comes out of the Father's heart. And that's how Jesus manifested it. And when God's compassion is operating, in no way is it conditional. In no way do you have your favorites. God's compassion will move upon the most vilest of sinners that you would have a problem in the natural going to. See? There's the difference. We tend to judge on the outward. God looks at the heart of man. And that's where his compassion operates, you see? So again, that is something that we must endeavour to move into and ask for. Because that's very important, friends. Because I believe a lot of the miracles that will be seen will come as a result of the compassion of God coming through the saints. Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. Matthew 20, 29 to 34. This is where he heals and restores the two blind men. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, that they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye have that I should do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And so Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. What was it that moved him? Compassion. They cried out, and they were even silenced, said, "Keep quiet, you're a nuisance." They said, "Well, I don't care what you think," and they cried out even more. And what was coming out? "Lord, don't you think you should heal us? After all, you're the Son of God. We've been hearing all about these miracles. I think it's your duty that you should heal us." "No, no, no." He said, "Lord, have mercy on us. We're blind." Ineffective. And he was moved by that. Moved by brokenness. Moved by humility. That's what released faith in their lives in order to be healed. They didn't come out and say, "Lord, I'm in faith. You just speak the word and I'll be healed." Now, faith can talk like that if it's faith. But then many times it's not. They cried out in desperation. And that's why God's getting some of you, my friends, to be desperate. Because through that crying out is when faith will be birthed. Maybe God can do it no other way than to get you to a place of faith. He has to make you desperate. See? To remove those hindrances. But his attitude was of compassion. And that must be always the motive if healing is to take place. Fifthly and finally in this, many were healed. Full stop. Matthew 12 verses 14 to 21. I mean, look at Jesus' testimony here. I don't think as many come up to this yet. Matthew 12, 14, 21. "And when the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Oh my, how would you like somebody having a committee over your life and are threatening to murder you? Eh? What would you think about that? Be honest. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there." That's wisdom. "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Now, there's quite a testimony about that. I've never heard of any evangelist or those periodicals that are advertised about them and newspapers. I've never read in any of them yet where they held a meeting and everyone was healed. You know, I think to myself, why can't some of these men of God be honest when they speak about healings? All you ever hear is about all those that were healed. Well, what about those that were not? I mean, let's be honest. Now, Jesus could say this, it was written about Jesus, because it was true. All were healed. And that's fundamentally what it should be. And that's what I believe is fundamentally what God is going to manifest through the overcomers. No hit and miss. Well, it might happen or it might not. All will be healed. I believe that's fundamentally what the greater works are about. Just all will be healed. That's what God ultimately is getting us to. Because if Jesus was healing all, then why can't the church? You see? And in all, man's got the greater works, and he's labelled it in this and labelled it in that, and oh dear, it's flesh. And it's got in our circles. Praise God, he's balancing it. But I believe fundamentally that's what it's really about. All will be healed. And God will be doing it. But I tell you, these evangelists, these ministers can't say that, and yet don't they pride themselves? Now, friends, I don't want to put down, I want to give God the praise and the glory. I don't want to keep knocking in that sense. I really pray that God has mercy and he opens their eyes. That is my heart, truly. But I wish man would be honest. I've been honest with you over the years. How God had dealt with me when we were in meetings and some cripples came up and laid hands on them and they went away just as ill as when they came up. I tell you, I could not handle it. I couldn't handle it. I said, if that's what I've been saved for, then I said to the Lord, I don't want any more of it. And God took it away. God removed the brother that I was ministering with, who was getting me involved in all of this, when I meant business with God this way, when I said, I cannot stand any more of this. I hate to see people coming up, building all their hopes, and going away, and nothing happening. Just tell them, well, you know, have faith and believe in God. When they can't, they're not even taught. You know, I could not handle that. I had to be honest. And I went through an accumulation of many things. I went through frustration. I went through anger against God. I went through a lot of things, but I worked it out step by step. And God then closed all the doors. He said, now I'll train you where one day all will be healed. That's what I want. And if it's waiting on that, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because I regard it as very important. I regard the fact that you do not play around with people's lives. Jesus never did that. He met them, yes, at the level of their faith. But then you've got statements there that all were healed. All went away having been touched. And as far as I'm concerned, that is ultimately the Father's heart. And anything that does not come up to that is a substitute, and I do not want that. Many were healed, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show justice to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets. In other words, like all what are doing today, he won't strive, he won't try and plan and scheme and build, he's not interested in it. He'll be led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth justice unto victory. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to send it to you and I. He's going to send forth that victory one day. It's going to be manifested. He said one day justice will be finally done. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The world isn't amazed yet by the church of God, but one day it will be. When God finally manifests all of this. See, it's God's glory we're dealing with. We've heard so much about greater works and this and that and so forth. And I still believe for it. I still believe. But let God be God. He knows how to glorify himself. Let's just stay with it. Keep in mind how God's going to do it. You'll never work this one out in a million years. How did the children of Israel think when they reached the Red Sea, how they were going to go any further? They thought that was the end. You would never have worked that one out. All the Lord said to Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. Smite it over the waters. And he did. Couldn't get his mind into it. Next thing you know is what happens? Two big mounds each side. The water opens up. You couldn't have worked that one out if you tried. So don't try and work out the greater works, because you'll be very disappointed. God will do it. He will bring the victory. And there'll be no hit and miss. We'll be an army that won't be enslaved in our sense realm. We'll be people who walk in the Spirit, hearing what the Father is saying to his sons and daughters. Amen. Just bow our heads. Father, again this morning, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for quickening it to us. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for giving us encouragement. Lord, we know that we cannot put our ears to anything else. You are the life. You are the way. You are the truth. You've given us an appetite for this. You've said that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow no other shepherd. So I pray we'll ever keep with the shepherd, we'll ever keep with the voice, which is your words. And Lord, help us to endure and mature and to overcome in all things. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Oh, Brother Chris.
Follow God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power.
Trust you believe what you have sung about. Nothing is impossible for yours.